All right, we're in chapter 8 of the book of Job. And we put it on pause in the passage, verses 8 to 10 there. This is the second of the three comforters who Job's friends, there to comfort him, to try to help him. At least that's what they thought they were doing. And we stopped in verses 8 to 10, where we kind of went over the timeline to help you be sensitive to the words of Bildad, and you know the emphasis that he is speaking with. Very, very bold. Eliphaz is a little more eloquent when he's speaking. Bildad is very, very bold. He's really hitting hard on Job. And there's a passage over there in Deuteronomy. He says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he will show thee. Thy elders, they will tell thee." And he's referring to, you know, the people, the ancients, the people that preceded you, have some wisdom and knowledge to pass on. And that's kind of where he's going here. And the reason I brought out the time element was because of it kind of helps you understand why there's so much emphasis in their lives as they're looking at Job. They're relating Job's circumstances with the judgment of God because of the proximity of the time that they live in. And they recognize that God just finished judging the world because of the sins of the people during the time of Noah. So that's how he's looking at it. I mean, it's valid to some point. I mean, it's based on traditions. His creed is based on the tradition that's been passed down by word of mouth. And it hasn't grown old enough to be stale bread yet. Some go stale, gets brittle. It's not that far off the boat, so to speak. The dialect, the Noahic dialect, is something that you can pick up as he's speaking. It's like, you sound like you're familiar with Noah. That's exactly what it is. That's why you see this influence in his theology, his creed, and how harsh he is with Job, because he feels that's how God treated the generation that just got off that didn't get off the boat. And so we pick it up from there. Let's read again in verse 8. Verse number 8, For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday. And there's that parenthesis I brought out between verses 8 and 10, recognizing the age decline, one of the results of the flood. Because our days upon earth, are a shadow. And like I pointed out, I always get a kick out of that that texting, emoticons, I think it's called, emotional icons. Emoticons, where it has that happy face at the end of verse 9. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? We stopped there. Now look, see that word utter. Look in chapter 15, verse 5. And the reason it's important of chapter 15, verse 5: For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity. I actually used to think utter was what a cow had. That's with two D's. This is two T's. Utter has to do with speaking. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. He says it again in chapter 22. You'll find the word utter numerous times in the Bible, dozens of times. And he speaks of it often in Job. You say, what's important about that? Well, it's always relating to speech, words, voice. Chapter 22, verse 4. Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? That's not it. It's chapter 23. Nope, that's not. Where does it say utter? Chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse number 3, I think he says it again. He says it a bunch of times in Job. Can you say it right there?
33.
Oh, my word shall be of the upright of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge. See how it's speaking? You can go through a bunch of them. But why is that important? It's because run to Romans chapter 8. This is a very key verse that will be thrown on you to try to get you to think that you're missing something in your Christian life if you're not praying in a language you don't understand. And the reason that's taught is because it's the verse that is going to use as an authority to teach that is Romans 8, verse 26, with the word utter. Utter has to do with speaking. So he says in Romans chapter 8, he says in verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which, now look what he says here, cannot be uttered. You're not speaking. There's no words. Cannot be uttered. This isn't praying in tongues. They're groanings. It's a broken heart. That's what it is. The Holy Spirit is praying in your behalf. You remember that, because that's what the word is. This does not mean you're talking, you're praying in a language you don't understand. That's not what the utterings are. Utterings have to do with vocalizing, speaking, saying them. And you say, well, that seems pretty simple to me. It cannot be uttered. So you're not speaking them. See? You'd be surprised how many people struggle with that and have difficulty with that, and they think they're missing something in their Christian communion with God because they don't speak in a language that they don't understand when they pray. And that's not what he's saying. It cannot be uttered. So you're not speaking. You're not voicing and saying something. That's the use of the word utter in the Bible, all throughout the Bible. Romans, Job chapter 8. So just to point that out, and utter words. Well, you're not doing it in Romans 8. Utter words out of their heart. Okay. Now he begins to get it. What you're seeing here is the creed of tradition that's passed on from this time sensitivity. It becomes very judgmental. And that's what any type of legalistic mind will do with others. You judge others based on your own perspective. Not only, you have to allow people to grow, and none of us know the circumstances of anybody's life. None of us do. That doesn't mean there aren't certain precepts and there isn't a straight and narrow. But grace allows for people to drift, and the Spirit of God will always pull you back. You can't be separated from the love of God. You're a Christian. A Christian drifts, the Spirit of God. I'll tell you what, that wayward son could not shake his father off of his mind while he was eating with the pigs. He kept thinking about his father. It's one of the ways you know you're saved. Try not to think. Well, I'm alive. Unless you're brain dead, that's one of the possible definitions of somebody being dead. But try not to think. You can't. Try not to think about God. Throughout the day, how do you not think about God if you're saved? You have the mind of Christ. I'm telling you that because if somebody's saved, and when your children grow up, if they're saved, the Spirit of God is joined to them. They can't not think about God. And if they're not saved, the influence of the seed that you sowed is right there, yearning to sprout up and bring forth fruit. Romans chapter 8. You've got to leave in God's hands. So now he says here, can the rush grow up without mire? Now he uses the word rush. Now he's judging Job. Obviously there's sin in Job's life. He hasn't truly repented. Can the rush grow up without mire? Now a rush, it's a swamp plant. Bog, it grows in the bogs. Mire, it's muck. Look at it in Isaiah chapter 57, the mire. It's dirt and water. That's where they grow up. Look what he's calling Job. Isaiah 57 verse 12. Isaiah 57 verse 20 rather. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. See, that's the bottom. Look at it, and go back to Job. Look at chapter 41. That's where all the unclean. You're not supposed to eat those fish that are the Jews under the law. Those fish that are at the bottom, like the clams. Job chapter 41, verse 30. See where sharp things he says over there. sharp stones are under him. He spread sharp pointed things upon the mire. Anybody ever did clamming?
Yeah.
You fishing with your feet, amen? I got one. Those, I don't know how they do it. But that'd be something to film. But in all that muck, and they're in the muck and mire. That, they're not just in fresh, you know, clean water. That water is filthy and dirty, and you're feeling for your feet. They start sucking down and go down and even further and further. And you, I got it. That pointed thing, got it, and you pull it out. Amen. You can only keep them so sized, a certain size. But that's been fun times when I've gone clamming. But what he's saying here, that's what that the muck and mire. It's dirty. So then he uses the same thing in verse. So he says, can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag? So he's accusing Job of his prosperity with something hidden in the dirt. It's going to come out. It's pretty bold. Can the flag grow without water? Now that's not a flag like the United States flag with the stripes and the stars. Somebody's talking. It's a plant. Look at it in Exodus chapter 2. They're swamp plants. What he's telling you. He grew. It's not solid ground. He's resting on, because you're a swamp plant. It's going to be known. It's not going to take much trouble in your life to uproot you. Really harsh, man. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. Oh God, forgive me. I've been hard on people in the past because I thought I was more righteous than them. Amen. So I thought I had the right to judge them. Exodus 2 verse 3. And when she could no longer hide him, this is talking about Moses, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dubbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. You'll know if somebody's under the law. There's red flags. They're already pointing out the negative. That's the law. Amen. What's that song we were almost singing on the way here, Tara? We gotta accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative and latch on to what? Who knows that one? Mr. Bing sings that song. Bing Crosby. Positive. Think on these things. He gives a list of things that are positive. Anyways, the law doesn't do that. It focuses on sin, focuses on dirt, negative. Can the flag grow without water while it is yet in his greenness? They're scum plants and not cut down. It withereth before any other herb. Before, it's premature. Look at Psalm chapter 129. That's what he's accusing Job, brother. He's standing arrogant. I'm talking to you. If everybody talk like that, you want to slap them. Talking to you. That's what he's saying. Amen. Psalm 129 verse 6. That's what he's implying. You're a rush, a flag, the mire. You're going to wither. Psalm 129 verse 6. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops. He's talking about those that, you know, God judging these people. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. Now jump over to Matthew 13. I don't know if I could get that in this Bible. I forgot the name. Matthew 13. This is how Christ is talking. I got it. Praise the Lord. Matthew 13 verse 5. Remember he talks about the seed that falls, the parable of the sower and the seed, and here's some that falls on the different places. And he says in verse 5, some fell upon stony places. Now we're going to see that. He's going to bring that up. Stony places. So on the surface. Some falls on stony places. It doesn't have deep root. Where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. See that? There's no substance. It wasn't real. That's what he's going to nail Job with this. And now here's the thing, because This is what's amazing about, as you're reading through this, this is how the natural mind thinks. And this is all being elaborated on and coming out. And God's surfacing something in this reasoning process through Job that he wants us to see that it's within all man. The ability to reason and comprehend, your condition is lost and hopeless. And it's not because you're necessarily living in rebellious sin. See? You need God. And only He has the answer. And this is what's coming out here and through this thing. But it's withering. You look back in Job chapter number 8. And he's saying the same thing in verse 16 and 17. See, he is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden, whose roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the places of stones. See that? That's what he's talking about, withering, growing among the stones. Not much earth. You know, rooted in the muck and the mire. Those swamp plants, they have, a lot of them have hollow stems. You're hollow. Okay? Hollow stems. And what he's getting across here, which is amazing, because Job agrees with it when he gets, Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. Job, in the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 2. To some extent, I know what you're saying is true. But the ring is missing. Something still missing about what you're saying. I know the law is right, but there's still something lacking in your condemnation of me. That's exactly what Christ is telling that fellow that's under the law. And what it's like is you're reading this stuff. This is true. Somebody that's living wicked, that's exactly what's going to happen. Amen? But it's not always because somebody's living wicked. Here's where there's a theological meltdown taking place that we have to come to grips with in our understanding of God. It really is a deep, deep revelation of love that he's reaching out to try to open Job's eyes to. Same with you and me. In the 1700s, you had that English oratorio by Handel. And it was based on Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a son is given. Bum bum bum, bum bum bum, bum 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 bum. And then you have an angelic voice that's a higher tone over here, singing it over here and over here, and then they harmonize together. It's really beautiful. Now, can you imagine that the beauty of that music playing in the background with the horror story of that 1800 and something year novel that became a movie, Frankenstein? Wrong time, wrong place, wrong application. Amen? He thinks he's glorifying God with this melody of music that he's orchestrating, amen, with the horrors of Job's experience. It doesn't ring. They just don't fit. You can imagine Frankenstein, you know, he's alive, and you're hearing Handel in the background. It's like, something's wrong here, brother. You're misrepresenting God. Amen? That's not life being given to this monster at the cross. That's life being taken from him at the cross. The life song of God is something given to us at the resurrection. Outpoured at the cross and expressed at the resurrection. Amen? He's got the two things mixed up. That's what you're seeing here. You're seeing this thing, it just doesn't fit. But he thinks he's honoring God in this representation. It's a misrepresentation. So he says here, it withereth before any other herb. Verse 13, so are the paths of all that forget God. Now see what he's accusing Job of? I'm talking to you. You're a withering, you know, herb, that your prosperity has no substance, no ground, no depth, no root. I'm talking to you. That's what he's saying. So are the paths of all that forget God. Now just look at two verses on forgetting God in Psalms chapter 9. Now Job, you know better. You know better, so you deserve even more of the judgment of God. Unto whom much is given, much is required. But I want you to see this again. I want to drive this home because there's such a burden placed on people that it's a responsibility that's ours that isn't ours. Yield as God directs your life. But God's reaching out to the world all day long. Every soul that exists, God's reaching out to them. It got to the point, and sometimes in my life, I said, where does it stop? I got to give this guy a track. I got to give this guy a track. I got to give this guy a track. I got to go tell that person. I got to tell that. Where does it stop? That's not how Christ lived his life, is it? Do you see him running around to every single individual he sees all day long? Telling him, you got to get saved. You got to get saved. Is that what he's doing? No, he's living. And people are dying during the years he lived here, just never in his presence. Because nobody dies in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to be joined to him, isn't it? Amen? But he says in, what did I say, turn? Psalm chapter 9. They forget God. The reason I say that is because lost people have a knowledge of God. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You can't forget something you didn't once know. That's the quote-unquote, the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. People know the true God. Look at one other place. You find this all throughout the Bible. Psalm chapter 50. See the anger, the animosity towards God. Why have anger towards someone you don't believe in? Amen? Who's mad at Mickey Mouse? Amen? Nobody is. Psalm chapter 50. Mickey Mouse.
Sorry.
Psalm chapter 50, verse 22. Thou citizens... Psalms 50, verse 22. Now consider this. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. You forget. How do you forget someone that you didn't one time know? Lost people know. That's the problem. God's in control of this thing, brother. We're going to see that come out strong in the next chapter. Don't think this world is out of God's control. It's not. Everything we see now is completely in control of God. He's using them just like he used Satan. Amen? To work in the lives of his people, and specifically he's focused on Job. Amen? Because Job has a heart that wants to understand. Job chapter number 8. So are the paths of all that forget, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. What does that imply that he's calling Job? A hypocrite.
I was thinking, wow, with friends like them.
Yeah, that's right. Who needs enemies, right? That's exactly the feeling of Job. Now, when you recognize, when he says, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, remember I preached that message on the hypocritic oath? In reality, we're all hypocrites. And the law brings that out. How we condemn others, how we judge others, we're condemning ourselves. For thou that judgest, doeth the same things. That's why God oftentimes uses our children or circumstances at work or during the day and says, you just did that same thing. Who are you kidding? But look at this in 2 Corinthians. Look at this these two verses in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The hypocrite's hope shall perish. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, what?
Perish.
What's perishing as you sit here right now? The outward man. That's the hypocrite. For the Christian. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The outward man will never, remember I told you, God, he does not, even at the rapture, he doesn't change the old man. He changes your body, but not the old man. The nature was forever nailed. That old man is forever nailed to the cross. It's taken away. It's gone. Simple faith. We'll just simple faith. We'll step back and praise God. It is no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. It's the old man. Wonderful truth. That is freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Foolishness. That's not just lost people. But unto us which are saved. He's talking that the cross still has an application to save people. But unto us which are saved. Present tense. See that? The old man is a present tense battle. That's the hypocrisy of the Christian life that you're battling. And it's exposed through the law. Back in Job, chapter number 8. So he says here, the hypocrite's hope shall perish. There's no hope in the flesh. You'll always be in turmoil if you think there's something about you that God is going to fall in love with apart from himself. You're kidding yourself. The hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. Look again what he's talking about Job. That spider's web, look in Isaiah 59. That's what you're hoping. I mean, you built your house. It's everything, all that you built, it's a spider's web. Man, what an insult. Amen? Isaiah chapter 59. I mean, you ever even... That means Job is a spider. If that's what everything he built was built upon, it's a spider's web. You ever look at the face of a spider? Brother, those are the bats of the insect world. They're just... they're impish. Isaiah 59. They're evil and sinister. Isaiah 59, verse number 2. I mean, it's an insult to call somebody a spider. Isaiah 59, verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. See, in verse 5, this is talking about the wicked, the evil. See? They hatch cockatrices' eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their work. You're going to be stripped naked. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's telling Job. That's what he's saying. That's why you're in the condition you're in, Job. God's judging you. You're a hypocrite. Your hope is perishing. It's been cut off. Your trust is like a spider's web. There's no substance to it. Verse 15. He shall lean upon his house. That's the spider or the hypocrite. His house is his web. It's the hypocrite's house. It's all that he's trusting in. Whose trust? See that? And he has to learn by faith the aspect of believing God that involves trust. But he's speaking the truth with the wrong song. Amen. And whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand, talking about the house. He shall hold it fast. That's the hypocrite. But it shall not endure. It's not going to last. This is exactly what's happening to Job. He thinks he knows what's going on. This is why you're having problems in your life. Because you're wicked. You're a sinner. You've made out like you've repented, but you haven't repented. Amen? Not real repentance. Amen? He's accusing him of being like Lance Armstrong, what this guy's going through right now. Amen? Everything stripped away. An outward repentance. Amen? Now, let me tell you right now, I hope the guy gets right with God. I hope he gets saved. But repenting on Oprah's show is not repentance. It's not repentance. Getting paid to repent isn't repentance. Amen? That's not getting right with God, brother. And I hope he does. I really do. Because you're getting stripped more than just, you know, the outward if you're not right with God. Now, he's accused him. You're just like Lance Armstrong. So he says here, and the hypocrite's hope shall, that's why all this is happening to you, whose hope shall be cut off and whose trust shall be destroyed. He shall lean upon his house, but everything's taken away. He shall hold it fast, it shall not endure. He's green before the sun, his branch shooteth forth in his garden. It's all outward, it's all fast, it's just going to be gone before you know it. His roots are wrapped about the heap of stones. And see, at the place of stones, see what he's talking about here? What he's saying is verse 16, he is green before the sun, his branch, this is your condition. You're caught up in your sin. He's making the difference between my self-righteousness and your self-righteousness, Job, see, is obvious because of the circumstances you're in, and I'm obviously not. Job, talking to you. And what he doesn't understand, and Job still doesn't understand, but what God wants him to understand, is that the trials in Job's life are intended to show him that Bildad's self-righteousness is as hypocritical as Job has come to learn that his self-righteousness was. See? But he doesn't yet know how to trust in God's righteousness as his own. I'll tell you what you got to do, and I know you got to do this. You got to put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now that's what Job is trying to understand here. So that's the right attitude. That's why he's going to come out of this thing on the right side of God. And he says here, his roots are wrapped up about the heap and seat the place of stone. If he destroy him, if God destroy him from his place, the place that he's trusting in, the spider's web. You know, that silky, you know, fake, weak, prosperity that people outwardly are looking at. What beautiful garments. And he says, God's going to take it over. Then it shall deny him. And it has to do that. It denying has to do with the place denying him. But he talked about that in chapter 7, verse number 10. At the end of the verse, neither shall his place know him anymore. Talking about judgment. It's gone. It just dissolves like a little aspirin or something you drop in water. Just dissolve. Doesn't know him any. Or it has to do with the disowning him. It's and see it. He says then it shall deny him, saying, "I have not seen thee." There's elements of truth to this. That's what God does to a man that dies in his hypocrisy, not believing in Christ as his Savior. What's he say? He says, "I never knew thee. Depart from me. I never knew thee." And see, then you'll find that people in the world, they'll disown the people that were one time their heroes. The Germans aren't proud of Adolf Hitler. The Italians aren't proud of Mussolini. One time they were. Boy, when it was found out what he really was, they beat him with a bat. Didn't they hang him outside, beat him with a bat? Amen. And see, the place of, and says, "I have not seen thee." You're not one of us. Get away. Behold, this is the joy of his way. Now, when it says this is the joy of his way, it depends. This is one of those verses I call an ampidextrous verse. Depends on which emphasis you're putting the word "this" on. This is the joy of his way. If you're basing it on the previous verses, God's judgment. If you're basing it on the following verses, it's his repentance. This is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. So this could be read either way. Behold. See, this is the joy. He's about to say what the joy is, or what I just said was the joy. It's however you read it. And it's not contradicting either way. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. So he's bringing him right back. If you just get right with God, he's not going to cast you away. Everything's going to be okay. But he says, neither will he help the evildoers. But if you don't get right, then he's not going to help you. Till he fill thy mouth with laughing. That's if you get right. He'll fill thy mouth with laughing. He's not going to cast away a perfect man. Till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame. He's going to embarrass those that are hating you. Why? Because you've repented. And the dwelling place of the wicked. See, he's going either way. Depends on you, Job. He's telling Job he's still got to repent. If life has said the same thing, but build that as a bit more bold. Dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Now Job responds to this tongue lashing with a degree of agreement. I mean, the arguments are somewhat plausible. I've already told you there's truths to what he's saying. They're just not harmonizing with the truth of his present circumstances. So Job says, "I know it is so of a truth." How can you argue with the truth of what somebody is saying that's true? Well, you can argue with the context of how they're applying it. That's not me. That's not why I'm going through what I'm going through. He's saying, but how should man be just with God? This is what Job says, but he's saying, but this is the philosophical question of the ages. How can mortal man be just with holy God? So I understand the theology of what you're saying, but it's incomplete. But there's still something lacking of what you're saying. I was there. I know it. There's something wrong with what you're saying. And he begins to make almost a legal plea in the next couple chapters and even moving forward. So if the wicked are going to be judged by God, like you're saying in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, I buy that. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just? What about the righteous? How can they be just with God? That's what I'm not getting. That's what you're not answering. Now, in this chapter, light begins to surface. The heat taking place, and this breakdown is that Job is experiencing in his theology, something begins to emerge. And we're going to see it in this chapter, and it's very important to me. This is, again, look in John chapter 1, verse 9. Because this is the first book of the Bible, the book of Job. He wants it known right from the outset. This is what he's talking about when he says in John chapter 1, verse number 9. That was the true light, talking about Christ, John chapter 1, verse 9, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's the light of God. There is an internal knowledge of God that lights every man. Every man has enough light to know he's in darkness. Every man knows that. Every man knows he's a sinner. And he has a conscience. And that he's guilty before God. And the only solution to his problems is God. Every man knows that. That's what you're seeing come out in the book of Job. And every man has the ability to know who the true God is. And so he says here in Job chapter number 9, as we continue, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? And he's going to move through here. And you're going to begin to see, I mean, brother, you've got in the Egyptian hieroglyphics, they have the symbol of that which is impossible. Before Peter saw Jesus Christ walking on water, in the Egyptian hieroglyphics, where your words are drawn are with pictures, they have a picture of a man walking on water. That's what's considered impossible. Makes you wonder if somebody saw a man walking on water before Peter. We'll see that again in verse number 8. But what he says here, how should man be just with God? It's impossible. Unless you meet a man that can walk on water. If he will contend with him, so he is man. If he will contend with him, God, he, man, cannot contend with him, God. One of a thousand. How am I going to contend with God? This is contending in the Bible isn't always wrong. See? Earnestly contend for the faith, the Bible tells us. It's disagreeing. It's sort of arguing. The idea is when you disagree, it's how you're going to disagree, how you're going to approach God. A wife and a husband can disagree, can become contentious. It's how you go about each of you, reasoning with each other about what you disagree about. Kids and parents can disagree and contend. Employers and employees can disagree and contend. Christians can with a preacher. It's how you go about presenting your contention. There's a proper way of doing it. Man can contend with God. Amen? It's how you go about doing it. It's the reasoning process in chapter 10, verse 2. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. He's looking at God. Now this is important. Because now, chapter 9 has a very, very important... What's going to come out is the internal knowledge that I need a mediator that can represent fully God and fully man. He cries out. The only way that man can be saved is by God becoming a man. First book in the Bible is bringing that out. You're going to see that in this chapter. But I want you to see verse 24. That's one of this is a very important verse to me in this book as I read through it. And I've read through it many times. And often times when I have troubles. Don't mistake what you might consider joy or victory in my life as meaning that I don't have problems. It's the exact opposite. Amen? I have problems like all of you. Maybe more than some of you. Amen? What appears to be victory is an open manifestation to you of my weakness. I know I'm weak. I absolutely know it. Amen? I sit here knowing my strength is God. Nothing. I have no right to be here. I have no right to speak boldly. I have no right other than Jesus Christ. So don't mistake that. Don't misunderstand that. Job chapter 9, verse 24. The earth is given. He goes through he's going to go through a thing here which appears as if he's angry and mad at God, but he's not. The earth is given to the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. Here it is right here. If not, where and who is he? That the real cry of his heart is, you're unfair. This isn't right. What are you doing? No, the real cry is, where are you? God sees through that. He understands that. He understands he's hurting right now. God's bringing out this cry. See? And purifying it so that his relationship with God is separated from his own righteousness. That's what he's pulling him away from. So he can get closer to God. It's just so rich to me. See it in chapter 10, verse 7. We're departing here from the text. But look at 10, 7. Thou knowest that I am not wicked. There's none. He knows. And he knows that God knows. It sounds like he's angry and mad and that he hates God. But he doesn't! Amen? God sees through that. Other people may not. But God sees it deep down. What does he want? He wants God to reassure him that he still loves him. That he does, in fact, care about him. He's not crying for his children to be brought back to him, his wife to be brought back to him, to get him. God, I just want to know you really love me. That's what he's crying. Amen? God sees that. So we can mistake sometimes we think somebody's angry or mad at God. Sometimes you can think your kid is rebelling and running, and what he wants is you to walk over to him and hug him. That's what he wants. See? Maybe expressing it another way. God sees that. What a wonderful, wonderful God. He understands me, you. Amen? In Job chapter number 9, so he says here in verse number, he's going to see if he will contend with him. He cannot answer him. He recognizes God is sovereign. Verse 4, he is wise in heart. Here's the omniscience of God. He knows God is all wise, mighty in strength. He knows he's all powerful. All the omnis that belong to God, he knows them all. Amen? Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. He's saying, I can't harden my heart against God. Amen? And prosper. Verse 5, 6, and 7, now you begin to see. This is, again, a depiction of the flood, which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. Remember I told you the sensitivity of the timeline of right here? I mean, come on, brother. If you got people, they just came out of it. You get people come here that, you know, just experienced, Hurricane Sandy or the shooting at Sandy Hook. You say, wow, you step back. You say, they saw it. They were part of it. Amen. Which removed the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commanded the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. These are all have to do with somebody that's talking about the time of the flood. Now, again, this is going to be similar experiences into the tribulation, when God's going to shake the earth and all that kind of business, the pillars and the stars, and the sun's going to turn black, and the moon red as blood. But he said, which removeth the mountains, and they know not. The Bible talks about God's going to move those mountains and hills and make the crooked places straight over there in Isaiah. He says that. Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place. Now this is interesting to me. And the pillars thereof tremble. Internally the pillars, we talk about tremors, call it an earthquake. But you look at beyond that, the pillars trembling and the earth is suspended on nothing that we can see. But there's all kinds of magnetic factors and gravitational factors of the location of the planets pulling on each other, all holding everything in place, amen, in the physical world. He shook that whole thing up. Which removeth the mountains, they not, which overturneth them, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and they shake. Now that's where you get. Look over there in an amazing thing in Genesis, chapter number, what is it, 7, chapter 7. Moveth the earth out of her place. Brother, you ever know the earth is out of kilter? Notice that, it's on a tilt. Killed it. They went. That took place at the flood. The whole thing was, it's all miscombobulated. When Genesis chapter 7, when God's dating this thing, he gives you the dating of the on the whole calendar thing is all screwed up. It's not even true to this day exact. But God had that whole thing working on 30-day months. And you know that because of Genesis, when you compare Genesis 7, where is it, chapter 11, in the 600 year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. And then you look in chapter 8, where he talks about in verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the that's five months. It's 150 days. We don't have 5 months consecutive 30 days each on the solar cycle. This is lunar months. Amen? We're all out of sync. The way it was. After the flood, everything's changed. It's not only affected our life cycle, it's affected all of creation. The whole creation groaneth. It says over there in the book of Romans. But he said in verse 3 of Genesis 8, and the waters returned from off the earth continually after the end of 150 days. So the 5 months from the second month to the seventh month is 150 days. 5 months. 30-day months. Told you, it's been changed. That all has to do with the axis of the earth, the orbit of the earth, and all that kind of business. It's moved out of its place. That's what he's referring to there. Now, while you're in Genesis, just so that we don't have to turn back here, I want you to see who named the stars. Well, what did Adam and Eve, what were they told to name? Look at it in Genesis chapter 2. Yes. In Genesis 2 verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. They weren't, in their nostrils wasn't breathed the breath of life. They got their life directly from the ground. Formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever God, Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, and he gives you a list of the things he named. He didn't name all the insects and everything. Okay? Or doesn't include the fish of the seas. But he's talking about here, it's the beast of the field, the cattle and fowl of the air. See that? But anyways, that's what he named. He didn't name the stars. Now that's important. Go back to Job. And you see here, which commanded the, he says, which shaketh the earth out of her place. That's where you get everything's miscombobulated or discombobulated. The pillars thereof tremble, which commanded the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the star, up the stars. Now he's going to give you a list. He's going to talk about these stars in these heaven. But first he says over there, which, and the sun riseth not. Now somebody said, oh, there we go. Mistake in the Bible. Sun doesn't rise. We know from technology today. Sun doesn't rise. Everybody knows that, don't they? See? The earth revolves around the sun. Well, let me see. Lo and behold, when you look at, this is a Galaxy Samsung S3. As advanced a cell phone as you can have in 2013. I got it. Amen. If you don't have that, you got to get the newest and the bestest because it's out already. Of course, there's probably the S4 out or something. You know, when you buy something brand new on your way home on the billboard, you see the newest and the bestest coming out next week. Amen. But anyways, that's the technology day we live in. But I got it. And now listen to this. East Haven, 38 degrees. Feels like 38 degrees, okay. High, 43 degrees. Low, 21 degrees. Chance of rain, 10%. Wind, 20 miles per hour. Humidity, 76%. Sunrise. What? Sunrise. So everybody knows the sun doesn't rise. Amen? Well, I got a smartphone right here, brother. And it's not smarter than this book. See? It's not an error in the Bible. It's common sense wisdom. We all know the sun doesn't rise technically, but practically speaking, that's how, from our perspective, it's the sun rising every day. Amen. So the Bible's wrong, but this is right. Amen. If people can't contradict that Bible, just tell them pull out your cell phone. Amen. So what you got here is verse 7, which commanded the sun and it riseth not. That's not a mistake. And sealeth up the stars. Now God has a number of those stars, and He names those stars. Which now you're going to see that in the next few verses. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon. Now look at that. And treadeth upon what? I'm not saying He did, but I wonder if Noah saw God walking on water. I thought about that. Amen. And treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Gee whiz. What's the hieroglyphic sign for impossible? Man walking on water. And treadeth upon... Why would he say that? He's talking about God. Alone. Just like Simon Peter saw Jesus Christ. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens. Now he spreadeth out the heavens, and he calls these heavens a garment and clothing. And what's important is, look at it, Hebrews 1, verse 12. It talks about them folding. When he spreads, you know, you go to your house, and you go to your bed, and you go to the, what do you call it, a bureau. And you pull it open, take out a pair of pants, and what do you do before you put them on? You unfold them. Step inside them. Amen? And close you. That's what God says he does with the universe. Amen? The universe is depicting, it's unfolding as we begin to discover it and look at it and just admire it. It unfolds the righteousness of God. That's what he's saying here. See in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and 12. Now we're going to spend a one whole service on this when we get to chapter 38. Because twice he talks about this in the book of Job here and in chapter 38. Except in chapter 38, God's saying it. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. See what he says here? Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remain. They shall wax old as a garment. You know, like your beard, take them out, right? And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. See that thing? Fold them up. So when he says he spreadeth them out, he takes them, he spread them. One day he's going to take these same those same heavens, he's going to fold them up. But right now they're unfolded. See? The whole creation is a revelation of God. It's as you discover everything God does, all around you begin to see God everywhere. See, it's just unfolding. Wow, he really is in control. Now, God holds Job accountable to this knowledge that he has. Now, go back in Job chapter 8. He spreadeth out. Now, not only does he spread, he stretches it. That's it, because that's important. We'll look at it in more detail when we get in Job 38. But that's where they get that expanding universe from. He stretcheth it. You ever see that stretch thing, that toy the kids had?
Slinky.
Not the slinky, it's the, like, looks like gum and stuff. The silly putty, just stretch it out. You know, you could press it down, get a nice image, and stretch it out. See? He stretched it to heavens. He stretches it. Never breaks. So I tell you, the scriptures can stretch. They can't break. So he says here, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon them. He talks, and later on he talks about spreading and stretching. Spreadeth out heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Now look at this in chapter 38. Job's very familiar with this. Chapter 38, look at verse, here's God speaking. See in verse 1, then the Lord answered. See it? You jump over to verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? See it in verse 32. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth? That's the word we use the word zodiac. It's the constellations. 12 major constellations, each of them with 12 minor constellations. He says he numbered them after the children of Israel. How many constellations? How many tribes of Israel? Pretty incredible, huh? Knowest thou the... So he says, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? See what he's talking about? Now we're going to look at this, because just look in two places. Look in Psalms chapter 19 and Psalms 147. Look in Psalms 147 first. Adam didn't name the stars, but Job knows the names of the stars. They're the same names that God calls them. Who named the stars? Psalms 147. They're out there, brother. They're a garment. Defining his righteousness. What's the righteousness of God? Or should I say, Who's the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen? You know what you're going to see out there in outer space? You're going to see a testimony in those stars of Jesus Christ. That's why when you begin with Virgo, which is the Virgin, you end with Leo, which is the Lion. Amen! The first and second advent of my God! Amen? My God. Psalm chapter 147, look in verse 4. He telleth. Now, he's not just speaking here. He's accounting. He telleth the number of the stars. Father, there's no sense to a child's coloring book with all the dots if you don't have the numbers. It's just a bunch of squiggly lines. It means it's meaningless without the numbers. He didn't just name them. He numbered them. When you connect the dots, you see the pictures. And you realize that's why he named them. Amen? Doing the same thing in your life, brother, that right now looks like the cosmos. Looks like confusion. But it's not confusion. It's order. If ye seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, brings order to what you might think is confusion. He says here, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all. Adam would have died a long time ago, amen? By their names. Possessive. They were made, amen, to have a name that would manifest the glory of God in the light they would shine. Glory, this is wonderful. That's why he says in Psalm chapter 19, now we're going to spend a whole service on this, Psalm chapter 19, because it's important, because God speaks about it in Job chapter 38. Job knew the names. Where did he get it from? That's not pagan, brother. He got that from God. Right from God. Psalm chapter number 19. See in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Just like in Hebrews. The stars. Day unto day utter. There's your uttering. Uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It is universal, not just global. Universal. Amen. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for a son, which has a bride. This thing's traveling all throughout the universe. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That fire is just shining. Everywhere. And he's saying this, it's traveled throughout the whole universe from one end all the way to the other. You say, what is it? There's a story being told of the glory of God. And it closed. It's a manifestation of his righteousness. Absolutely certain. Absolutely certain of it. We'll spend a lesson on it together. But that's what's going on here. He has this. He recognizes the magnificence of God. So he says here, which alone spreadeth. We think the ancients were stupid. Brother, you ever see some of those? Look at some of the tests that middle school kids were taking in the early 1900s. College students would flunk. I know I would flunk. I read some of the. So what's that mean? I need a dictionary to understand the words of the questions they're asking before I can answer the questions. The only thing is, you can't have a dictionary when you're taking the test. Amen. They weren't stupid. We'll stop here where he says, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, the chambers of the south. He recognizes this. There's an order. But Job says, but I'm confused. God's going to bring this right back up in the book. And what he's going to say is, you're confused because you're not trusting that I'm not confused. I am in control of the order of your life. This is so wonderful and wonderful. Let me show you this because we'll stop. Genesis chapter 22. This is what God wants you to know. He already knows. Here's Genesis. Here's Abraham. And he said, take now thine son, thine only son, in verse 2, Isaac, whom thou lovest. It's the first time you find the word love in the Bible. Isn't that something? And it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible that depict the love of God the Father for his son. because he's going to offer him as a sacrifice. Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. See that? So he's going to go. He goes to what some would suggest was the very mountain that Christ would go to over 1,000 years later into the future. But when he goes there, he goes, and God stops him, and he says, "I'm going to provide my a lamb myself." And Abraham recognizes this. And I want you to see in verse 12. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." Verse 12, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. This isn't a discovery of God. God's not, now I know. It's not, I just discovered this. No, it's, for now I know that thou, he sees it in Abraham, that thou fearest. You know what a man loves by what he fears. And God's bringing that out in Job's life. Job has a fear of God. God says, I know that fear is at the end of it is going to reveal your love. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning, but charity is the end. God's going to bring that out in your own life. The proper kind of fear. But he says, now I know. This was Abraham being tried. His belief was more than just a creed, more than just tradition that he learned in the past. It was faith that learned to understand what it means to wait on and trust God. That's the same thing Job has to learn. The same thing you and I have to learn. Amen? And that's why he'll allow suffering in your life. So that you'll know him. And knowing him, you'll know that he loves you. Lord bless, once again, another lesson in what I consider to be one of the greatest books in all the world, and definitely one of the greatest books in the Bible. I appreciate being able to teach it, the privilege being able to teach it. Just pray that you'd give us all understanding as we go through it. Help us to see the light in what otherwise might be a cloud, a dark cloud in our lives. You often lead us with clouds, but not in Canaan. To Canaan. And I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.